All right, let's take our Bibles and open up to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Remember last time I said we would be done and then I didn't get done. And so, Lord willing, today, time that we're in the book of Revelation as we study through it here in the morning services, begin something different. Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter, verse number 21. The last verse in the entire Bible. We're just going to read one verse, but nevertheless, I'm going to ask if you'll stand out of respect for the Word of God. We always want to recognize that this is the Word of God. It's like no other book given to us by God as a love letter, all the information we need on earth to get us to heaven. And all along the way, the Bible will answer any question that you'll ever have and address any problem you'll ever face. It's an infallible book, an inerrant book. It's a trustworthy book. Revelation chapter 22, verse 21 simply says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Father, we thank you for your word. And now as we spend just a few moments in your book, bless us, we pray. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Just a very simple statement here in this last verse of the Word of God. And yet I believe it addresses the subject that we take for granted so often. So often we read of this at the beginning of the Pauline epistles and we skip ahead to the good parts, at least mentally. We may read them, but we don't really stop and think and consider what God is actually saying to us. But here we have one of the key components of the Christian walk. In fact, it is pretty much the key component of the Christian life. And that would be grace. Without God's grace, salvation would not be possible. The Bible makes that very clear in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are you saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast." Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, as John is under inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, closing out the Word of God, he again brings up this subject of grace. I believe because of its importance in the Christian life. And John, in a sense, under inspiration again of the Holy Spirit of God, is telling us that I've written of the day when Christ will return. And I've written of the day when time as we know it will cease to be. But John is saying that that day is not today. In fact, it's been 1900 years since John wrote these words. And what John is trying to tell us is that his return and all the events of which I've written, at least the future events, beginning in chapter 4, these things have not yet transpired. And they are not going to transpire tomorrow. Now, John didn't know that. We do, though. But he says, until that day arrives, when we hear that trumpet sound, and we hear the Lord call, "Come up hither," as John heard in chapter 4, verse number 1. He says, until that day arrives, to get you to that point, what you're going to need is a full supply of the grace of God. If the grace of God is lacking in your life, your Christian life will be lacking. If it is absent, then salvation is absent, because we're saved by God's grace. Now, before we go any further, I think it's necessary for us to define the word grace. Grace is a very simple word to understand. It just means that God is going to give us something that we don't deserve. It has been used as an acronym to help you remember what it means. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. I could have done that on one hand, couldn't I? You can't tell I'm from Michigan. G-R-A-C. Now, I knew you were all thinking that, so I might as well just throw it out there. G-R-A-C-E. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is, to define it very simply. We get all the riches of God through Christ and salvation at the expense of Christ, who died on the cross to make it all possible for us. Without the grace of God, we would never experience salvation. And without the grace of God,
we would, after salvation, never experience the blessings that God has for us. You see, we don't deserve anything, and that's where we misunderstand grace. The Bible says that if it be of works, it is not of grace. Anything we do to deserve anything from God means it's not grace. But God gives us so many things so richly that we don't deserve because of His grace. And John understood that. And so as he's closing out the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, he says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." Now, why do we need God's grace? Six simple things, and we'll get through them in a hurry. Maybe. Number one, why do you need God's grace? From the day that John wrote in about 100 AD until the time that Christ returns in the rapture, which is still yet future. Now, it may be today, but it didn't happen right now, and so it's still yet future to us. The first reason we need the grace of God, if we're going to make it in our Christian life, is because the last days will be difficult. The last days will be difficult. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God describes what the last days will be like. And as we read this, we can't help but understand that this is describing the day and age in which we live, probably more so than any other time in our history as mankind. This know also, 2 Timothy 3:1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous means dangerous, means harmful, means you better be careful. He goes on in verse 2 and explains why they're perilous times. He says, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." Now that can go in two different terms or two different directions in the age in which we live, because women today are lacking in natural affection to their unborn children. I was reading a news article this morning about she's a college professor who I forget all the titles she has, but an influential person writing in MS period magazine. I don't keep up with the magazines that are on the newsstand, but apparently a feminist magazine. But she was quoting an article that some doctor had written about the baby that dwelled in the womb and about the heartbeat. And she misquoted and misrepresented that article that she was quoting from to make it say exactly the opposite. The doctor who wrote the article was saying that the heart begins to beat, I think it was 15 days or maybe it was 10 days, but on the 15th or 16th day, the blood begins to flow through that baby's body. And that blood is different than the mother's blood. It's not the mother's blood pulsing through the veins of that child. And she made it say exactly the opposite of what that doctor said. And she got called down on it. And the person who called him down is the one who gets their Twitter account. She wasn't canceled, but I forget what all happened there. But nevertheless, and they took the references down from her article and everything. But she still maintained that she was telling the truth. Women without natural affection to their unborn children. What a tragedy. What a perilous time to be a baby in the womb today, where it's legal now to rip them out of the mother's womb when they're fully viable of life. And we have laws in states, and in the state of New York, they laughed and joked about the fact that if a baby was born alive, they could kill it. And they made it against the law to provide life-saving procedures for that baby that mother tried to kill. Perilous times to be a newborn. Without natural affection. But the way that we so often would take this is the sodomite takeover of the United States and Western culture. It's not natural. Common sense tells us that. Now, our young people in the schools today are being told it is. From the ages of 3 and 4 years old, they're being told that they're not a boy or a girl, and it's up to them to decide what they are. Biology means nothing. It's all irrelevant. It's what you believe to be the truth in your life. Boy, we haven't heard that one for a while, have we? Situational ethics. You see, there's been a clear path of how we've gotten to where we are today. But you know, it doesn't surprise God. God knew exactly what was going to happen. And He warns us in the last days, perilous times shall come. And so John tells us and warns us, the grace of God be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Because he knew we would need it. It goes on to say here in 2 Timothy 3, in verse number 3, without natural affection, truce breakers. Man, you can't trust anybody's word. Even if you have a contract, that can be broken by slick-talking lawyers and judges that can be bought today. False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Boy, if that is never the truth today, you stand up for what's good and what's right today and you will be attacked. You'll be the bad guy, not the bad guy. Look at our legal system, our judicial system, where the bad guys now have more rights than the victim. You have to appreciate our area and our judges in our area that actually stand up for the right, for the victims. And so I appreciate that about the city of Osiris and Crawford County, but you know, it's a rare thing anymore. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, finishing out there in verse number 4. You see, the days will be difficult. We need the grace of God to make it through. But you know, that's not just where the problem lies. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, just a couple of pages. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now, we can understand that the world's going to get worse. God told us that just before His coming, it'll be as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we understand those days, how terrible they were and why God brought judgment and what was going on there. But here's some things you may find surprising. But I think if you use an open mind and just think about things, you're going to understand this describes the day that we live in today. 2021, almost 2022, that this is describing what we have today. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, there we go again, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. What God is saying here is that there's going to be religion that is espousing the doctrine of devils. In other words, what it's going to do is it's going to deny the words that are written in this book that you and I have in our laps today, the Holy Bible. There's going to be churches today that are going to stand up and reject this word, and there are today so many of them, teaching a salvation by works rather than salvation by grace through faith, teaching that all kinds of crazy things, that have women preachers and women bishops, even though the Word of God forbids that. Perilous times. We need the Word of God, because the days will be dangerous. Now, how do churches get into that situation? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. You see, I don't think it's just the churches got into that situation we read of there in 1 Timothy 4, where false doctrine is being taught. But in Revelation chapter 4, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, notice this, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Now he's writing to the pastor, the angel of the church at Laodicea. It's a church. And yet it's a church that's lukewarm. It's a church that God says will make him sick. That's exactly what he means when he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, you guys make me sick. It's because the church grew lukewarm that the false doctrine was allowed to enter in. He speaks other places of the church members, and we talked about this recently, the church members heaping teachers having itching ears. They call pastors that'll tell them only what they want to hear and won't tell them what they need to hear. And that's rampant today. And that's why guys like Joel Osteen are so popular, because he just tells people what they want to hear so they feel good about themselves. And he doesn't say anything controversial, and he doesn't say anything that resembles the Word of God as a result. Because the church is lukewarm, they accept someone like that in as a false teacher. Now, I don't know if the man's saved or lost. But what I do know is he doesn't preach salvation, and he doesn't preach against sin, and he doesn't tell the truth to anyone. At least not the truth of God's Word. But you know, this is also because of the lukewarmness of the church that the world will be like it is, that we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the perilous times. Because we quit standing up because we got a yellow streak down our back and are afraid to stand up for what's true and what's right. And when crooked politicians get in, we still vote for them because we're more concerned. I was going to reach for my wallet, but I didn't bring it with me this morning. Because we're more concerned about our pocketbook and how much money we have in our bank account. And we could care less if the babies are dying, being ripped out of their mother's wombs. We could care less if our children are being indoctrinated into everything that's contrary to the Word of God. As long as we've got 50 cents in our bank account, we're good with that. As long as we have a nice car and a nice home, and we don't care about how much taxes we pay, obviously. Because we keep reelecting them, don't we? It's because we're lukewarm. We don't have courage. We don't have boldness. We don't have a spine anymore as Christians. We've gone backwards. We're exactly as a Christian culture today that God talks about in Laodicea. Lukewarm. He says, "You guys make me sick." Well, that's what nobody wants to hear when they stand before God on Judgment Day, is it? We want to stand before God and have God say, "You know what? Your Christian life made me sick. Because you're lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not on fire for me. You didn't serve me." It says you weren't cold either. If you were cold and indifferent, I could break through that ice. But you think you're okay. You're going through the motions. You're lukewarm. We need God's grace because the days will be difficult. Secondly, we need God's grace because the laborers will be few. Look with me in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse number 2. "Therefore said he unto them," this is the Lord speaking to the disciples, specifically 70, was sending 35 groups of two, other 70 also in verse number 1. "Therefore he said unto them, the harvest truly is great, the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." God says the labor or the harvest is out there. He says there's souls looking to be saved. There's people looking for answers. There's people that are searching and they don't have a clue. They're living in darkness and have no light. He says the only reason that is because I don't have anyone to send to them. The laborers are few. We need the grace of God so that we can be those laborers. We always think someone else is going to do it. It's the preacher's job. It's the missionary's job. And we don't realize that the Great Commission was given to the church as a whole. Every single believer has to take the Great Commission personally to reach the world for Christ. Now, I understand not a one of us can get over to Africa, any of the countries there, and win anyone to Christ. And I understand none of us can get over to Europe and witness to anyone in Europe because we can't get there. And I understand we can't get to Asia and we can't get to Australia. We can't get anywhere except to our community. But let me ask you this. What have you done in your community? You see, the Great Commission is yours. It's your responsibility. We as a church will never accomplish it until we as individuals will do what we can to reach the world for Christ. You see, the laborers are few. And we need the grace of God so that we can reach the world with a gospel message. Now, we're not going to save any of them. But you know God will. And if we're faithful, we'll see souls saved. But we need God's grace from the day that John wrote in 100 AD
until Christ comes back, because the laborers are few. A third reason. First of all, the days will be difficult. Secondly, the laborers will be few. Thirdly, the ministry is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God. You see, Paul said, I have God's grace in my life. And we look at Paul as a hero of the Christian faith, and we look at him as the world's greatest missionary, the world's greatest theologian, perhaps the greatest Christian of all time. And yet Paul says, you know what I am? I am nothing. When he defined himself, he says, I'm just the chiefest of sinners. Paul said, anything I've ever accomplished, anything I've ever done has been done by the agency of the grace of God, just using a willing, humble, worthless servant. Which, see, the ministry needs to happen. And by ministry, I don't mean pastor and missionary, although that's included. But the work of God is what I mean by ministry. And did you know the way it's supposed to work is probably 98% of the ministry is not done by the pastor or the missionary. 98% of the ministry is done by you folks. A survey was taken. It's been a long time since I read of this. But in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's ministry, C.H. Spurgeon, pastored a mega church in the late 1800s over in London, England. If you haven't heard of C.H. Spurgeon or Charles Spurgeon, I'd be surprised. They call them the Prince of Preachers. But he pastored a massive church. They had to keep building and renting out massive halls because the church was so large. They had to turn people away because there was no seating. And people would go to other churches because they couldn't get in the Metropolitan Tabernacle where Spurgeon pastored. But a study was done. How many people that were members of his church was he personally responsible for bringing into that church? And they came to the conclusion that was only about 1%. When you do a study on any church, you're going to come about to that same. You see what I'm trying to say is the ministry is imperative. The work is only going to get done if all of us get involved in the ministry and realize it's not the job of the preacher and it's not the job of the missionary, but it's my job and it's my neighbor's job and it's all of our jobs. And we can all do it by the grace of God because the preacher isn't a super Christian. He doesn't have an F. Well, maybe other preachers. I think I still have my ass. No, I'm just kidding, of course. We're just like you. We're no different. We have just surrendered to the calling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives and are willing to do whatever He asks us to do when He asks us to do it. And if you'd learn that secret, you too could be greatly used of God. And that's why you need His grace, to be able to do the ministry. Number four, because the souls of men depend on it. Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. Romans chapter 10, verse number 14. Now in verse number 13, a very familiar verse if you know the Romans road, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just a simple promise from God. If you're here without Christ and you would like to go to heaven, here's your answer. In a very simple form, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord is saved. He promises if you'll just call, confessing your sin, believing that Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place for your sin, you can be saved. But verse number 14 follows it. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You see, we need the grace of God in our lives because the souls of men depend on it. I've been talking in the last 2 points how important grace is to do the work of God and do the ministry of God. Because the laborers are few, and we need God's grace to get out there and do His work, to do His ministry. And if we don't do it, the souls that hang in the balance will have no hope. They'll have no chance. We think, well, they haven't heard back in the jungle, and they haven't heard in communist countries or in Muslim countries. But you know, there's an awful lot of people here in the United States of America that have never heard the gospel. I've mentioned this before when Amy and I were in Bible college. The church that hosted the Bible college, they were running about 2,100 every Sunday morning. I don't know how many buses they were running. It was a lot of buses, though. And the way their church was, they had the auditorium. They had a hallway going all the way around it. You kind of came in the back and you walked around and came in. And they had, because it was a massive auditorium, obviously. But we were between Sunday school and church. And we saw a young lady there that we didn't ever see. And so Amy struck up a conversation, turned out she came in on one of the buses that morning. And Amy asked her if she ever heard. Oh, I forget exactly how it came about. But this young lady, probably 20 years old, maybe a late teen, maybe in her early 20s, right in that neighborhood, had never heard of Jesus. You see, they're around us. You don't have to be a missionary on a foreign field to meet people who have never heard that Jesus is more than just a curse word. If you'd talk to people, you'd find that out. And you see, their souls depend on you talking to them and finding that out. Number five, why do we need the supply of grace until the Lord comes back? Because the days are evil, because the laborers are few, the ministry is imperative, the souls of men depend on it, because the spiritual battle is real. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We forget so often that we're in a war. This is the mistake the politicians are making. They've been making this mistake for nearly 20 years. They forgot we're a world at war just because we as a nation have not yet declared war on our enemy. But you know, our enemy is an avowed enemy, and they have declared war on us. And it's sad that we as Americans have been lulled to sleep, distracted by our sports, and I love sports at least as much as you, probably more. We've been lulled into sleep by so many distractions. We forgot Muslims are still out to destroy the great Satan. They haven't changed. They haven't declared a truce. Why do you think what happened in Afghanistan happened? Because even though we're not at war with them, they're at war with us. And they're going to treat us as such. But you know, even more dangerous is to forget that we're in a spiritual war. Look at with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 and 4. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You see, God promises us the victory there, but the problem is, so often as believers, we forget that we're in a war. We can't see our enemy. We don't always recognize our enemy. And sometimes we take it out on innocent people who the enemy is using to cause us problems in our lives. But you see, our battle is a spiritual battle. The enemy is real. The devil is a real enemy, a real being, and he has his minions that follow him. The Bible suggests that when he rebelled against God, he took a third of the angelic realm. And when the Bible describes the faithful angels that stay true to God, he uses terms that tell us the number of faithful angels are innumerable, higher than man can count. You just see this great mob of angels as far as the eye can see. If you figure that's only two-thirds of them, you begin to get an idea of how many, we call them demons, the Bible calls them devils, how many fallen angels are out there. Now, we're not to concern ourselves with them, but we just need to realize they're there and they're fighting against us. And when you're trying to win that soul to Christ, you're trying to get them to come into church, that battle is going to rage and those demons are going to try to keep them from getting saved, try to keep them out of church. And when you try to be a servant of Christ, you try to make a difference in this world for the Lord, you got to understand that there's going to be a battle raging in your life. And that the devil's not going to hold anything back, and he's going to pull out all the stops, and he's going to do what he can to stop you. Therefore, you need God's grace, because this battle is real. It's a spiritual battle, and you don't always perceive of it. It's real. You have God's word on it. One last reason, still in 2 Corinthians, but back to chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12. Why do we need the grace of God? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world. Now, obviously, conversation is talking about their lifestyle. People have watched them, their manner of living. We have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to your word. The last reason why we need the supply of God's grace is because the world is watching. You know, the churches are very unique places. You know, we haven't, because of one corrupt, crooked politician, we haven't dismantled our political system. Because of one corrupt judge, we haven't dismantled and abandoned our judicial system. Because of one corrupt police officer, we haven't abandoned our policing system. Now, there's calls for it. Interestingly enough, those that are crying it out the loudest to defund the police are the ones that have their private police detail to protect themselves. They don't mean it. They're just liars, corrupt politicians. Every once in a while, you get a recall on food, but you know, you don't abandon that grocery store because of one corrupt product. But you get one Christian who plays the hypocrite one time, and people will abandon that church and write it off. That's just the way it is, because we're in a spiritual battle. But let me assure you, you need the grace of God so that you can live above reproach in the world, so that the name of Christ is not dragged through the mud by your life. Nobody wants to be that one that's the cause of souls being in hell because of one bad decision we've made in our lives. And we all make them, and we're glad when there aren't those repercussions. But the world is watching every step you take. The only way out of it is to not let any of them know you're a Christian. But you know what happens when you do that? You've gone to be lukewarm. You've made God sick. We all want to hear, "Welcome to heaven, thou good and faithful servant." We all want to hear that. No one wants to hear, "You made me sick." And so the only way we can do that is by the grace of God. How evident is the grace of God in your life? And how much do you rely on the grace of God in your life? Are you just coasting through, not making any difference, and no need of God's grace? Or are you trying to make a difference, realizing, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the grace that's available to us. Help us to recognize how desperately we need your grace. We're all sinners, most of us saved by grace.
Thank you for the blood of Christ that brings salvation and keeps us, cleanses us of all sin. But Father, maybe this morning we realize, no reliance on your grace, no difference in the world. Move in our hearts today. May your Holy Spirit have free reign. Father, may we make that conscious decision that aided by your grace, we will find that ministry so that we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.